During the past 2 months, we have been celebrating God's gift of freedom to his people. We've been doing that by examining a series of 7 steps that are outlined on the banner to my left. And along the way, we have had some members of our congregation share with you the ways that God has set them free. Most of them had been through a process called the freedom appointment of going through all 7 steps in a 1-day period. We went through them over a couple of months. And our last testimony for our Freedom in Christ series comes from Joni Dykema, and she's going to tell you a little bit of her story about how God has granted her the gift of his great love and the wonderful gift of freedom. So Joni, welcome.
So I knew that I was going to be speaking for a few weeks now, and every time someone gave a testimony, I'm like, oh, that's a really good idea. I'm going to pray too. Like, that's going to be really good. But I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm like, the only way I'm going to get through this is if I pray. So, yeah, please pray with me. God, you're good. I thank you, and I praise you for this day. I thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus and the freedom that I have in him. I thank you, Jesus, for this freedom. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with me, that you give me your peace. And I praise you. And God, this is your story. It's not my story. And so I give this to you, and I just trust that you're going to give me words to say and that. And it'll be a testimony of the work that you've done in my life and that your name will be given the glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to start by reading one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This is a really powerful psalm to me because I'm going to get emotional. Because for a long time, I didn't know that God had these benefits, that he would forgive all my sins and heal all my diseases. I heard about it, but I didn't know it. I heard about it for years, but I didn't fully know that God, yeah, he heals all my sins and he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases, and he redeems my life from the pit, and he crowns me with love and compassion. So my pit that I was in was depression. It was anxiety. It was lies that I need to live with shame and guilt. Lies that my God doesn't love me, that there's things that could separate me from the love of God. And I didn't really come to understand this until it was the summer after I graduated college. So summer of 2008, I was a mess. I was numb. I was distant. Life was not fun. I was in this middle, not even a middle. I was at this place of, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know what this looks like in God. Like, what is this all about? Like, I don't, like, you're supposed to be good. You're supposed to be all these things. And it was a really rough and depressing place to be. And a friend of mine encouraged me to get some prayer because I was just at a really tough spot. And so I was like, all right, like, I'll get some prayer. I guess that can't hurt. I went to the healing rooms of Grand Rapids, they're like, all right, what do you want prayer for? I'm like, I'm depressed. Like, I have depression. And they spent some time praying for me before I went back with them. And God just, that was the first time in my life that, like, I experienced God's love. Like, I knew that, okay, yep, Jesus loves me, but, like, I didn't know it in my heart, and that was the first time that I knew it in my heart, because there was a freedom that I experienced when they prayed over me, a burden lifted. I don't know how else to describe it, but it was the most powerful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it's the love of God. That was the love of God. And so I encountered the love of God summer after my senior year of college. And that started my journey to discovering all the lies that I've been believing about myself, the lies I'd been believing about God, the lies that, like, I had to add to Jesus' atonement for my sin. Like, I needed to do A, B, and C for God to really love me or for me to really be forgiven of all my sin. And so, yeah, I started on this journey of counseling, and I met a really wonderful Christian counselor, and she was involved in Set Free Ministries, and so I had counseling of freedom for 2 years, and it was awesome. And yeah, there's a lot of lies I was been believing. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in this church. I went to Christian schools. I went to Bible college, but never had I had revelation on Easter, on Good Friday. And yeah, so through Set Free, through discovering and claiming truth over my life, I've been set free. When I was thinking about what I was going to share today, all I could think of was, like, all these truths that I've been learning, all this revelation that I've had, and how I long to share all those things. And I'm like, oh, that's right, like, I need to talk about, like, where I was at before I was set free. But I was reminded of that this past week. I was reminded what depression feels like. I was reminded of what anxiety feels like, and it's awful. But then I was reminded of the power of the cross, because I got to claim the blood of Jesus over these lies that Satan had been planting in my head this week. I got to claim that I am his child, that nothing can separate me from his love. And the fear and the anxiety and the depression went away, because they don't have the final word in my life. Jesus does. And the reason why we're here today is because he sets us free. Not only does he redeem us, but he restores us. He redeems our lives from the pit, whatever the pit is. You guys could have different pits. Your pit could look, you know, I don't know what your pit is, but he redeems you from that. This is what Easter is all about. He redeems you, and he crowns you with love and compassion. He wants to lavish that upon you. And that's just what I've been reminded of this week, that he wants to lavish us with love and compassion. And it's good. And so my prayer for my family, for you guys, is that together we'll have continued revelation of this freedom, of this love that God has for us, of Easter, and what that means, and of life, and yeah, all of that. So that's my story.
Thank you so much, Joni. As you find your seats, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I'd like to read for you this morning John's account of Easter. It's found on page 990 if you're using a Bible near your seats, page 990. One of the beautiful things about the way God reveals himself is that he takes the most profound truths and delivers them in a simple package, a way to understand. And this morning, I want to remind you of those truths about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and that you will be saved. That's the way God puts it, to become a follower of his Son. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so this morning, I want to tell you the story about this Savior, the one that God raised from the dead, who is his Son. When a 2-year-old girl was asked by her dad if she knew the meaning of Easter, she was all dressed up, you know, she had on her Easter dress that had been hanging in the closet for a long time. She was ready to go to church that morning, and he thought, well, I'll just ask her, you know, do you know what Easter means? And this little tiny tyke said, yes, I do. And Dad said, "Well, what does it mean then?" And she said in her biggest, brightest voice, she said, "Easter means surprise, surprise." Well, this morning we want to read about a surprise. The surprise is that the tomb is empty. The tomb should have been full. The surprise is Jesus is alive, but he was dead. It's the greatest surprise the world has ever known. And John gives us an account of it here in chapter 20. If you're reading the Gospels, you'll discover that John's Gospel has the longest accounts of the Easter story and of resurrection. So I'd like to read for you this morning from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless his holy word to us today. This past week, I got a phone call unlike any other phone call I had received. It was an automated call, but it wasn't for sales. It wasn't adjusting the interest rate on my credit card. It didn't have anything to do with that. It came across from the caller ID as code red alert. Maybe many of you who live in this area got one. It was the Ottawa County Sheriff, I believe, that had sent out a code red alert call because a young boy, they said about 5 years old, who appeared to have Down syndrome with dark hair, was found. He was found near 36th and New Holland, but they couldn't discern where he lived or where his parents were. And so if you knew anything about that, you know, please call this number, and they gave the number. And so if you got that kind of call, you were on alert to look for a little boy, to make a sighting. And if you saw him, if you had that sighting of the little boy, you'd call in and you'd give that information. Maybe some of you know how that story turned out, can let me know after, because I never heard. But we are so glad just to know that this little boy was safe, right? And if you saw him, you would report it. And I'm sure those who are missing him would do that immediately. You were looking for a sighting. And as we think about resurrection this morning, I want you to think about the difference between a sighting and an appearance. When Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God, he wasn't wandering about and people happened to discover him and say, "Hey, look, over there, there's Jesus." Instead, Jesus chose to appear to people by his decision, as part of God's will and a part of God's plan. And so I'd like to think with you this morning in a couple of ways about John's account of the resurrection, beginning with these words, resurrection and revelation. Resurrection and revelation. Because the first thing about the resurrection isn't defeating death and hell and shame in terms of the experience of the disciples and his friends. The first experience is God's revelation, revealing himself to them, appearing to them. The scriptures don't report Jesus' sightings. The scripture reports Jesus' appearances. In resurrection, God not only defeats death, but he changes the limits of human perception. He allows people to see and experience and know his resurrected Son, and that's what he continues to do throughout the ages. So many of you have seen Jesus. You know Jesus. And as we just sang the song, you say, you know, you ask me how I know this is true. It's because Jesus is in my heart. The resurrection happened a long time ago, but the appearing of Jesus to people continues to happen day after day and year after year and generation after generation. If you were to ask me, why do you believe in the resurrection? My first answer would be because someone told me about it. That's how you believe everything, right? You hear about it. Someone told you about it. And with your mind, you receive that information. But if you're going to see Jesus, it has to be information that goes from your mind to your heart, and that's the miracle that God gives you when he grants you faith. He allows you to not only know a truth, but to believe it with your heart. You say, why do you believe in the resurrection? It's because this is a story that has stood the test of time. It didn't just come and go. You say, why do you believe in the resurrection? Because it's the story that changes lives. Changed my life, changed Joni's life, changed your life. The resurrection has the power of God. So you learn about it with your mind, but you believe it with your heart, and you discover that your life is transformed. That if you're in the pit, God has the ability to lift you from the pit. If you're under the weight of sin and shame and guilt, God has the ability to lift that from you. Resurrection is about God revealing himself to people. A long, long ago to Mary and to the disciples, but today to you. God wants you to see him. And so it's the power of the resurrection that opens our eyes and our hearts and our spirits to who God is. Resurrection has everything to do with God revealing himself. Resurrection also is connected quite closely to forgiveness and to freedom. It's just like God to choose the people he chose for Jesus to appear to. I mean, if it was you or me and Jesus, by the power of God, was raised to life from the dead, the stone was rolled away, the power of God returns Jesus to life, who would you have Jesus appear to? If it was me, I'd be right there with Herod and Pilate and the rulers and the Pharisees, people of power. I'd have Jesus appear to them. You know, wake them up in their sleep and say, I'm alive and you tried to kill me. I'd have all these kinds of vengeance and justice sort of plans, you know, that would say, see? But who does Jesus appear to? He appears to his friends. His friends who had betrayed him. The ones who said, I will fight for you to the end, I'll give my life for you. And when the pressure came, they said, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who he is. I'm not a friend of his. You must have the wrong guy. Nope, you must be mistaken. Of all the people that Jesus could have appeared to, he started with those who had left him and betrayed him. When the forces came against Jesus, they ran and hid themselves. The resurrection has to do with God's forgiveness. I mean, it's the power that breaks sin's hold on the life of a person that happens in the resurrection, but it's the love of God that sends Jesus to those who had betrayed them to forgive them and restore them. And so when you think about the empty tomb today, I also encourage you to think about the great love of God as he reveals himself to you to say, child, I forgive you. Joni read from Psalm 103. I'd encourage you to read that again today. Reminds you that God removes from us our sins as far as the east is from the west. No greater love could someone have for us than the forgiving love of God. And so when Jesus chooses to appear, he chooses to appear to those who had betrayed him. But not just to one or two or three or four, but also at times to a whole crowd, to 500. You know, seeing Jesus wasn't just a subjective experience or some kind of vision or mirage of an individual. It was whole groups of people. And those whole groups of people also needed God's forgiveness just as much as I do and just as much as you do. The resurrection is about forgiveness. It's also about freedom. And that's what we've been talking about these past weeks. Freedom. We've heard testimony after testimony about how God sets people free. Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, sets people free from all kinds of lies and deceptions that would lead us down a different path if we weren't listening to his voice. When Jesus told his disciples he was going to die, they were all worried and confused and afraid, and they battled him about that, and he said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back so that you can be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, said, you know, Jesus, we really don't know what you're talking about. We don't know the way. We don't know the place. We don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, sets people free, and the resurrection guarantees that freedom. He's the way. He's the only way. And so other ways are not the way. You know, the way of the world, the way of Wicca, the way of Ouija boards, the way of Islam, the way of Hinduism, the way of Buddhism, they're not the way. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the truth that sets us free. When the devil, the evil one, the accuser comes to us and says, you're not very valuable, your sin from the past marks you for the rest of your life, God doesn't love you, in fact, he's angry with you. When the evil one comes and accuses us, Jesus says, no, the truth is that God loves you so much, he was willing to let his son die on the cross for you. He loves you so much that the greatest power that the universe has ever known was exerted on a tomb and brought Jesus back to life. That's the truth about how much God loves you. And so when the evil one comes with deceptions, distractions, and lies, God says, remember the truth. Jesus, he's the way. He's the only way. He's the truth, and he's the life. Now, of all the things from which God sets us free, it appears at first glance that there's one thing he doesn't set us free from. I mean, he sets us free from the devil's deceptions because he gives us truth. He sets us free from the devil's distractions because he focuses us. He sets us free from the temptations of the world because he shines his light on a different path that we can walk down. But there's just one enemy that it seems like God doesn't set us free from, and that's the enemy, and his name is death. I mean, Jesus died, he rose again, but we still all die. Yesterday, the body of Wilma Walters was here in this church. We drove from this church to Jamestown Cemetery, and her body was placed in the ground. Wilma died. And the scriptures say, the wages of sin is death. Because we live in the world that we do, where human beings created by God's hand, the crown of his creation, have fallen into sin, death still is the end for all of us. Wilma was 95 years old. Not everyone lives to be 95, do they? You've been at funerals of children, teenagers, adults, but everyone dies. It seems that the power of God has set us free from all things except this one. Except that would be a lie. Because things aren't always what they appear to be, are they? When they went to the tomb and it was empty, What did Mary think? What did the disciples think? They thought the appearance was that someone took the body. Mary thought, when talking to Jesus, who she thought was the gardener, that maybe he took the body and put it somewhere else. What it appeared to be wasn't true. And today, the good news of Easter is that when it appears that death still has the victory, God says it isn't true because Jesus is the way and the truth and he's the life. And while we still pass through death, God says, because of Easter, death has been transformed. It is no longer the last word. It is no longer the enemy that can't be defeated. Death no longer has the victory. In fact, the words of Scripture say, in sort of a taunting way, where, O death, is your victory? Because we know of the risen life that Jesus gives to those who know him. Because if you know him, you die with him. And if you know him, you're raised with him. And so yesterday, when we were having the funeral for Wilma Walters, every person who knew her had no doubts about where she was. They knew her faith was strong. They knew her love for God was secure. And they knew that God loved her more than anyone else could. They knew that she believed in Jesus and that she confessed with her mouth that he was raised from the dead. While they cried over the loss of their mom and grandma and great-grandma, no one was crying because they were afraid of where she was. That was the comfort of their hearts, and that's the comfort every time we stare down death and say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so the resurrection not only is an emblem of God's forgiveness, it's the marker of freedom now and forever. It's freedom from the devil's distractions, from his deceiving us, from his accusations, but it's also freedom from death itself. Jesus said, when he was coming to his friends at the death of Lazarus, he said, "Do you believe in me? I am the resurrection and the life, and even though you die, yet shall you live." And finally, one more word this morning. Resurrection is connected to proclamation. I mean, the first response to Jesus being raised is that people worship. I mean, it's a surprise, right? Jesus is alive. It's such a surprise that they fall on their face and they worship. Jesus says to Mary, "Don't hold on to me." You know, John doesn't describe it, but he describes it by saying, Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me." Can you just imagine how she was holding on to him? I mean, I imagine her with her arms around him in the greatest hug that you could ever give to someone who you thought was dead, and now they're alive, your friend who had gone to the tomb, and somehow he's resurrected. You don't even know what to do, but you just hang on. And Jesus says, "Don't hang on to me, because I'm still going to the Father, but do this. Go and tell. Go and tell my disciples what you have seen. Go and tell what I tell you. Go and proclaim this good news." And so the resurrection is really the first sermon that God ever wants us to preach, and it's the last sermon that God ever wants us to preach, and somehow it's always in between. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Part of Resurrection Sunday is God's marching orders to go and tell the world that death has been defeated, that God is a forgiving God, and that the Savior of the world is alive. The one who can redeem your life from the pit, who can set you on a solid rock, who can wash away your sins. How do you know to believe in the resurrection? I can't convince you. I can't persuade you. But you know about it because you've heard it. It's in your mind. Jesus, who died, is alive. God, by his power, can move from your mind that truth to your heart. And in believing, you will understand. In believing, you will understand. Sometimes we have to believe in order to understand. And so God says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you life. Come to me, and I will grant you my truth. Come to me and celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your powerful truth that sets us free. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that helps us know the story, the greatest story ever told. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who can take knowledge and information and transform it into belief and faith. And Lord, I pray today for all who are here that the story of Jesus will be more than a story, that the fact of his resurrection will be more than simply words on a page, but that, Lord, you will move from our heads to our hearts the truth that sets us free, that Jesus is alive and that he has ascended into heaven and that he's watching over us right now. That of all the other ways that we followed in this world that led to dead ends, Lord Jesus, we know you are the way to the Father. You are the way to our heavenly home. And so I pray, O God, that each one here today might put their feet on that path, on that way, when the way is Jesus. Lord, we feel oftentimes like we're responsible for our own future, that we're the masters of our own destiny, that we have to forge out of a tough life somehow a way that is ours. But we pray today, O God, that you would help us to see history in a new way, to see it as his story that you call us to be part of, your story that you're writing in our hearts. Lord, we long to be people to whom Jesus appears. Give us eyes of faith to see. Give us hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, give us ears that are ready to hear. And give us lives that can be devoted to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.